Good morning, everyone. I would encourage you to turn in your New Testaments to John chapter 15 in our readings this past week. And I would like to read with you verses 1 through 8. It's a very wonderful passage of Scripture that I think will be enjoyable to study and certainly beneficial. And it constitutes one of the I am statements of Jesus that were proclaimed in the Gospel of John. We'll talk about that in a moment. But let's begin with reading the text. John chapter 15 and verses 1 through 8 is where we'll be this morning. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now, as you note from the first verse of the text, this is one of the I am statements. Again, John is kind of famous in his Gospels for establishing basically seven I am statements in the book. This is the last of those seven that is mentioned here in John chapter 15. Although there are actually nine different times in the book of John where Jesus said, I am. I'll give you a couple of others that you might know. One of them was an affirmation of his eternal nature. You may remember when the Jews questioned him on this matter, when he talked about Abraham, he said, most assuredly, before Abraham was, I am. And that's found in John chapter 8 and verse 58. The second is simply just a designation of him being Jesus. There was that time in the garden of Gethsemane when the crowd gathered to take him prisoner after his betrayal by Judas Iscariot. And they asked who was Jesus of Nazareth, or they were looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And so that showed his courage and his willingness to fulfill his responsibility at the time of that betrayal. It was the time in which his death was appropriate, the time that he had been waiting for on the earth. But the other seven are these metaphors that you may be familiar with, many of them at least. In John chapter 6 and verse 35, he said, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me will never hunger. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, he said, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness. In John chapter 10 and verse 9 of the text, he said, I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. In John chapter 10 and verse 11, he said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. In John 11 and verse 35, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And then here in our text in John 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Or if you want, in the first verse, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So these, again, are metaphors. And as I read through those, no doubt you could see with regard to the sustenance that Jesus supplies, His being our Lord, he is being our shepherd. All of these things have lessons that they can teach us. I want you to note, and it has often been used for this purpose, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, is used to establish our responsibilities as the branches to the vine, and this relationship that we have, Jesus being the vine and we being the branches. And that's what we want to talk about a little bit today, but I want to start off by noting first some truths about the vine himself, having reference to Jesus. Jesus said, I am the true vine. And the first truth is the relationship that Jesus has with his Father. He said, I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. It's interesting, there are two words in the Greek that are used to refer to a vine dresser. One has reference to the master of the vineyard, and then the other to a servant who would be tasked with taking care of the vineyard. Well, this has reference to the master of the vineyard. It is the one who is fully invested in the good and the welfare of the health of the vine. And that's what God the Father truly, truly is. In John 10 and verse 17, and that's in the Good Shepherd statement that we read just a few moments ago, when he said he was the Good Shepherd, he said, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down and have the power to take it again. And this command I have received from my Father." So, of course, we understand the scheme of redemption, the purpose of the Father to send the Son to the earth to die as an acceptable sacrifice for our sins. And Jesus did so. He was willing to do so. Even before this happened, you know that the Father was aware of the willingness of the Son. It is encapsulated in the prayer of Jesus in that garden, "If it be possible for this cup to pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And so his willingness to do the Father's will is something that was evident throughout of his life, and it's something that became evident to us extremely, or in an extreme sense, with regard to his death on the cross, his willingness to die. And so it is the Father who cares for him. But you'll notice in the statements that are made here concerning the pruning and concerning the casting away, it is the vine dresser who does the pruning. The vine doesn't prune itself. The vine dresser prunes the vine. The vine dresser casts away the unfruitful branches that are mentioned here. And so it's the Father who does this, who removes the fruitless branches and prunes the branches that, bearing fruit, they will become even more effective. And then finally, you'll notice in verse 8 of the text, he said, "By this my Father is glorified." And so the vine dresser is the one who receives the glory by the fruit that is born. And we can see the illustration, not to press it too far, but if you have a vine dresser who has a successful vineyard, then the success of the vineyard brings him glory. They don't talk about how the branches are doing such a good job. They talk about how the vine dresser is such a successful vine dresser. And these are things for us to keep in mind. Well, there are a couple of passages that we can allude to establish this without the metaphor. Oh, well, actually, it's a different metaphor. You'll remember in Matthew 5 in verse 14 when it says, "You are the light of the world." There is another metaphor for us as, rather than the branches, we are the light. But remember, we are told that we do not hide our lamp under a basket, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. And then verse 16 of Matthew 5, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So the same truth that is found here in John 15 is related in Matthew chapter 5 as well. And the apostle said the same thing. You can look at many passages which are similar in intent, but there is an express passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 which states it clearly. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, there is this exhortation, "I beg you, brethren, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by the good works that you do, that they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." So that first point is one I think is beneficial to us. The recognition that we're not in it for ourselves in regard to bearing good works. Now, it's something that is expected of us. We'll talk about the obligation of it in just a few moments, but recognize that we live on this earth to bring glory to God. Our very purpose, day by day, as we live our lives and as we engage in those activities, it is not personal merely to us. We do this because by doing this, individuals are more likely to turn to God. They see God manifested in us, manifested in the lives that we live of righteousness and holiness, and they want to take part in that relationship with the eternal God in heaven. And that is our function as we live here on this earth. That's why the Bible refers to us as the salt of the earth, as the light of the world. It's why he refers to us as the branches in the vine. And so it's something that's important for us to consider in our relationship and what God gets from the good that we do. The second thing to note here, and it's stated in verses 4 and 5, that we abide in Jesus because that's where we get our sustenance. We get our sustenance in Him. The branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. It's not possible, and we understand how this happens. That's why the metaphor is so clear and plain to us. It's an interesting thing. My wife enjoys cut flowers, but she knows if she brings home from the store some flowers to put into a vase and she waters them and she gives plant food, they'll only last for a while. In fact, she had to get rid of some flowers on our kitchen table this past evening because the time had come. They had died. They were alive for a while, but once they were cut off from the plant, then they died. They were cut off from the plant, they began dying immediately. And there are things you can do, because they're plants, not people, but there are things that you can do to make them last a little bit longer, but you can't stop that decaying process. And that's basically what he's talking about here. If we are separated from the vine, we lose our sustenance. The Bible is replete with examples of scriptures which talk about the preeminence of Christ, the one who is responsible for our existence, and might I add, our consistence. We continue, we are held together, we remain because of Christ and His will. We are told in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 that He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all of creation. And it is by Him that all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. He's before all things, and in Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that all things He might have the preeminence. Again, we recognize that that is the case, how important it is that we abide in Jesus for us to be able to maintain our spiritual life. Because without Him, we can't accomplish anything. With Him, we can accomplish all things that are needful for our standing with God. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul had in mind in Philippians chapter 4. I know that there are a lot of people in verse 13 of the text will take that passage and they'll talk about how fast they can run. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But it doesn't have anything to do with that. It has to do with the fact that he was in prison. In verse 12, he was abased sometimes. He abounded at other times. He learned in whatever state he was in to be content. He knew how to be this way because he understood ultimately that what mattered was his relationship with Jesus Christ. Because that's where the power came. That's where the sustaining came. That's where the eternal life that he sought was found. It was in Jesus Christ. So with those two thoughts in mind concerning the vine, let's talk just for a few moments about the branches. And there are basically two areas that we can address in this. The first has to do with the blessings that we receive from Jesus as being in the vine. And the first one is noted in verse 2 of the text, that we are basically trained by God to bear fruit. And I believe it may have been Jesse Flowers that noted this, without the pruning, that too much energy in the vine is expended in making wood instead of the fruit. And so the trimming is for the purpose of bringing that about. An untrimmed vine spends too much energy in the wrong direction. But interestingly, in this text, in the Greek, it's a play on words here. Because the idea of casting away, it's the Greek word ero, he takes it away. But in the idea of pruning, it is kathero, which is an aspect of that same word, which means he prunes. But rather than taking, just think of this, the entire branch that is unfruitful, that is cut off and thrown away, it is the filth and the uncleanness that is cut off from the branch and thrown away. But when we're talking about pruning the branch, you prune away that which is unclean or that which is filthy. And that's actually in the word ero, the idea of uncleanness or filthiness. And it is important to note, because the next point we're going to make, but this idea of pruning is not just to to make it a more healthy plant, it's a more healthy plant because the things which are unnecessary, the things which are wrong, the things that are bad, the things that are filthy or unclean are taken away, and we are more able to bear fruit as a result of it. So whether it be through chastisement, instruction, correction, encouragement, God trains us, and He trains us to make more mature and better decisions, more righteous decisions to increase our fruit bearing. And of course, one example of this that I've got noted here is the church itself. That's the purpose of the church. You'll remember the text in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, that the prophets and the elders and the evangelists and the teachers and the prophets, all of these were given, as stated in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. In other words, to help us, to get us ready. Get us ready for what? Well, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. Again, the word perfect in this phrase, as it is often in the text, indicates completion. It indicates maturity. It doesn't mean sinlessness. But as we are prepared by the church, we are better able to do everything that God would have us to do. We are, you'll hear this sometimes in sports when it's in basketball or baseball or golf. He's a complete player. And what that means is he just doesn't have one talent, can't hit the ball far, but he strikes out a lot. No, this person who is a complete ball player, he's not only good offensively, not only has power, not only has speed, but he also is a good fielder. And there are very few of them, actually, that exist to the extent that you would expect in the professional ranks. But that kind of idea of being complete, that's something that is in the purview of each and every one of us if we allow the church to help us, to grow us up to that point, that we may reach the stature of the fullness of Christ. And in verse 16 it says that the whole body, from which every joint supplies its matter, is said according to the effective working by which every part does its share, it causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so it is important that we allow ourselves, in fact, to be pruned and receive that sustenance and that training that comes from the Almighty God of heaven. Now, the second point is an interesting one. It's one that is a little bit difficult. When it says in verse 3 of the text, you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken. So he talks about pruning, then immediately he goes down into already clean. And so understand this. That's where this play on words that is not immediately evident in the English makes sense. He basically says the training of you by cutting off the filthy part is God's part, but because of what I've done, you have already been cleansed. You have already have cleanness. It's not talking here about their standing, the sanctification that comes through the death of Jesus. Not at this point. He hadn't died yet. What it's talking about is the words that he's teaching to them. It had that ability to help prune them, to help clean them. And so please keep in mind the importance of knowing God's word and knowing God's will and the part that it has to play in this process of becoming more fruitful. It's very difficult for us to become as fruitful as we need to be if we are not interested in and familiar with God's word and his will for us. And what Jesus was doing here was already doing a good job of pruning, already doing a good job of making them clean, but more was going to come with regard to God's chastisement and his pruning of them. And so in Psalm 119 that's up here on the board, there is that text that asks the question, how can a young man cleanse his way? How can a young man cleanse his way? Well, by taking heed according to your word, God's word. He said, with my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. And I would that every one of us would underline that or maybe some other group of passages in Psalm 119 because they all basically teach that same thing. But as far as cleansing his way, this idea, this is important for us. We all need to have the same attitude towards God's word as the psalmist indicated here in this particular point. And then I want you to look at the final point in this slide, and that is stated in verse 7 of the text, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. So we do have reference to this relationship that we have, this dwelling with Christ and Christ dwelling with us. But you'll notice in this particular text, there's no practical difference between being in Christ, we are baptized into Christ, and abiding in the words of Christ. You can't be in Christ unless you abide in His words. If you do not accept that Christ is God and man, accept both His deity and His humanity, you cannot have fellowship with God, as we see from John's writings. But the act of fellowship, being in Christ and Christ being in us, is dependent upon the obedience to the words of Christ. In effect, as stated in the text, His words abiding in us. And when that is the case, good things happen. And so you'll notice here, fellowship with Christ, being in Him, brings providence. It says, if I abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Providence. That means Christ is going to act on our behalf and do or allow to be done the things that are needful for us that we request in our prayer. And prayer is basically the way that we activate God's providence. At least prayer is the way in which we individually can bring about the providence of God. God's providence works with or without us often, doesn't it? And we may be given things providentially from God that we didn't even know that we had, that we may not have even asked for, but certainly if we are in that relationship with God and we ask, that's what prayer does. It activates God's providence for us. Because He loves us, because He cares for us, He will answer those prayers. And that's why in James 5, James said to confess your faults to one another, that praying for one another is a good thing to do, because the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man does much good. And so it is a wonderful blessing that we have as being part of that relationship with Christ, being in the vine. But, again, often we talk about this, and it's very important that we allude to it before we draw our lesson to a close, and that is that in regard to being part of the branch, or part of the vine, as branches in the vine, we have certain responsibilities. We have certain obligations or duties that are given to us. And there are basically two points to be made here. The first one is to bear fruit. To bear fruit. We are, I just went wrong down past the first one. The second one is bear fruit. First one is to abide. So it is important that we make that effort to be a part of Jesus. The part the disciple plays. Again, Christ is with us, but where is He with us? Or when is He with us? It is when we are abiding in His words. And that takes man's part in that regard. It establishes what is our responsibility. It is to abide in the words of Jesus. It indicates very clearly a matter of free will. Either you do or you don't. And you are the one that has the choice. You choose whether to abide in Him and abide in His words or not. To leave that relationship and not to bear up under that responsibility that God has given you. So just think about that. It's a very simple point. This is one of the passages, many of which exist in the New Testament, that teaches the possibility of falling away. I mean, the entire imagery, the entire metaphor that is found in John 15 indicates that if we are in Him, that we will be saved, but He's going to cast away the ones that are not bearing fruit. And so you don't have to try to explain away this. There are plenty of passages of Scripture which teach very clearly the fact that an individual can fall away if he is not bearing fruit, if he is not doing what he is supposed to be doing. If you're no longer a fruit-bearing branch, you're cast out and wither and are burned in the fire. In John 14 and verse 23, Judas said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? This was not Iscariot, by the way, it's Judas. But Jesus answered him and said, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You know, that statement, if you love me, keep my commandments, is not one that we can just forget. We're going to actually talk about that a little bit in the second lesson with the applications to husbands. understand this, that if you love Jesus, you have to do what Jesus tells you to do. It's a simple thing to note, and we have to abide in him. If we don't, then we will indeed be cast out. But the second point is that the bearing of fruit is what is indicated as the primary teaching of that particular text. The entirety of Scripture indicates the necessity of doing God's will and being effective workers in the kingdom. That's what the New Testament writers, by and large, were doing. They were writing for us the rule book, the guidebook, the playbook with regard to how to get into that relationship and how to maintain that relationship to get the blessing in the end. And if we follow the book and we bear the fruit that God expects us to bear, then indeed we will be effective workers in the kingdom and receive his blessings. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10, John the Baptist said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees there in that text, he said, the axe is being laid to the trees, to the root of the trees. Every tree which does not bear fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And so whether it is in John 15 or whether it is in Matthew chapter 3, where John used a similar but different illustration to make the point, recognize this. If you're not doing for the Lord, if you're not accomplishing for the Lord. Now, fortunately, what God requires for us, what God counts as bearing fruit, is not necessarily what we think about. When we think about that, it doesn't intrinsically have to do with numbers or success converting souls to Christ. It has to do with preaching and striving and living as righteously as we can and doing what we can do for him. As the Apostle Paul said, Paul says, what did I have planted, but God has given the increase. And so God is the one who comes up with that aspect of it, but he expects us to be workers in the vineyard. So keep these things in mind. In James chapter 2 and verse 14, the writer James had this to say about works. And what we mean here are works of obedience. What we mean here is, in fact, bearing fruit, isn't it? So he says in James 2 and verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith, but he doesn't have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, depart and be warmed and be filled, but you don't give him the things which are needed for the body, what good does it do? What does it profit? So faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. And that's something we need to keep in mind, the importance of bearing fruit. And again, I don't want to be too disconcerting with regard to this. As I'm trying, Stan, but it's just not working. Well, what's not working? Are you preaching? Are you sharing the gospel message? Are you living a righteous life? Then it is working. But God expects you to be abundant in these things. And God will chastise you and admonish you and prune you and make you better at it as time goes on. But understand this, you can't just give up if it's not going your way with regard to results. God is judging us and measuring us by the actions that we do, the works that we do, the obedience that we render to him, as indicated in James chapter 2. So with that in mind, we bring our lesson to a close, and there are just a couple of other points that I want to make very quickly. The consequence of failing the vine are stated in both 2 and verse 6 concerning being cast out. That shows clearly that change in relationship, the fact that apostasy is indeed possible. But I want you to note especially verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, without any doubt, this particular passage illustrates the concept of eternal punishment for those who are not fruitful in the kingdom of our Lord. There's just no other way that it can be put than that. God is righteous in addition to his mercy and grace, and in the end, he always pays his creatures that which is due to them. And I do want to remind you one moment of this point that I made earlier with regard to being cast out and being pruned. You understand the cleansing that is involved here? If you're not doing the words of the Lord, you are not clean. If you're not fulfilling your responsibilities, this relationship is not going to last. And your wickedness, your unrighteousness, your filthiness will be taken away. In fact, you will be if the repentance is not to be found in that. Now, of all the material that is found in the Bible talking about hell, the one who actually teaches the most about hell in Scripture is Jesus Christ. And we all talk about the loving nature of Jesus, and He certainly is. The merciful nature of Jesus is most merciful and gracious to us. But when you want to talk about destruction in hell, it's not like some of his followers came by later and kind of turned the message or changed the message. I want you to hear what Jesus had to say in Matthew 25 and verse 41. Concerning that final day of judgment, He will say to those who are on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Now notice the similarity of James chapter 2 here. In the text, He says, "I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison you did not visit me." And they will answer Him saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" And He said to them, "Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Those are the words of our Lord. And that indicates how important it is for us not only to understand this metaphor in John chapter 15, Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, and we must bear fruit, but also to obey it. To certainly take it into our lives and our persons and make it a part of ourselves so that we will in the end be found faithful and have an eternity in the presence of God. So keep those things in mind. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture for us to consider. If you will, as we draw our lesson to a close, consider the invitation that we deliver at this time. If there is a need that you might have in our number today to become obedient to the gospel of Christ or to receive encouragement from us or any exhortation or needed instruction, whatever your need may be, we offer it to you now. Would you come while together we stand and sing?